Hi guys, as Betty said, my name is Abigail. And I just want to take a few moments with the Lord this morning just to invite him in and for him to have his way. So let's just take a few minutes and call unto him. So Jesus, we just thank you for your presence. And we just say, take your throne, Father. Take your throne in this place, Father. Have your way. We invite you in, Father. We invite you in to have your way. You're such a good dad, Jesus. And we thank you that you strip distraction. You just strip all of those things off us that keep us from our eyes on you, Father. So remove those right now so that we can hear the word of the Lord and what you want to say, Jesus. How you want to move, Father. I thank you for your people, Jesus, and I thank you that we get to seek you out, Father. You're so good, Jesus. You're so good, Jesus. I wish I could express to you guys how much excitement and like how much he wants to just explode this morning. And I'm so excited for what he wants to share. And so we're going to dive right on in because I know he's ready to share this word. So we're going to be diving into Haggai and be graceful with me, or gracious with me, I guess I should say, with the pronunciation of that, because I've been in my head about it. But Haggai in chapter 1, and we're going to be reading verse 2 through 11. So I'll let you get a second there, because this is a little bit of a paragraph of reading, but I know the Lord wants us to read it. All right, so verse 2 says, "This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while the house remains in ruins? Now, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down the timber and build my house, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty. Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew, and the earth its crops. I have called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, and everything else that the ground produces, on people and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. So I feel the Lord is saying, are we tending to the Lord's house, the dwelling place of God, or are we tending to our paneled houses? And so he wants to dive in just a little quickly into the temples in Scripture. But I want to encourage you guys to dive into the temples yourselves at home. But we're just quickly tap on them just to talk about the dwelling places and where the Lord dwelled among humans. So the Garden of Eden, he dwelled among Adam and Eve. And in Genesis 3:8, the King James Version, it says, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." So this is one of the places where it talks about how God dwelled among us. The tabernacle of Moses in Exodus 40:34, it says, "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." A tent. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, 5, verse 6, NIV, it says in verse 5, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build the house? Or are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have dwelt in a house from the day, I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling." So here the Lord is telling David that he will not build the temple. It's going to be his offspring that builds it. So then Solomon then builds the temple of the Lord. So another temple where God's presence dwelled was in Solomon's temple, which is mentioned in 1 Kings 6. And then there is also a temple mentioned in Ezra and Nehemiah. But then there's my favorite temple, Jesus. The perfect dwelling place. And he laid out a blueprint for us on how to commune with the Lord and how to allow God to move through us. And in John 12:49, it says, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment of what to say and to what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. And what I say, therefore I say as the Father has told me." So we know that Jesus didn't speak unless the Father prompted him. And he didn't move unless the Father prompted him. He solely moved off of the word of the Lord. And so now, as believers, we are a temple of God. We are a temple of God. And in 1 Corinthians 3:16, it says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20. "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." It would not be possible for us to commune with God if it weren't for Jesus. And our lives are acceptable because Jesus shed his blood for us on the cross. So without Jesus on the cross, and without him shedding his blood for us, our lives, it's just death. It's death. He is the one that brings life to us. And I say all of these things, I go through all of the temples because I want to stress to you guys, a temple is a place where God meets with man and how his presence can be here among us. Jesus gave us the perfect example of how to be a temple of God. And now as believers, we have the honor to be a temple for God now on earth. We have an honor. That is such an honor. It's such an honor that we get to commune with the all-knowing God. Just sit on that. And the importance of tending to the temple of the Lord is vital. Because this is how he communes with us on earth, believers, and then through the believers to non-believers. And when we make our walk with the Lord or our lives about us, we lose focus on the Lord's heart and the Lord's passion for his dwelling place. And we're consumed with busyness, which leads to being empty. That leads to being empty. So in verse 6, it said, "You have planted much but harvested little. You eat but never have enough. You drink but never have your fill. You put on clothes but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Careful thought to your ways. You have been doing busy things that you think are fruitful, but you're not seeing the harvest. And if we tend to our own house, we're caught up in things of the world. We're caught up in the things of the world. But when we tend to the Lord's temple in us, then we're centered on Him, and He fills us up with Him, and we meet with Him. We're not our own. We're not our own. We forget that our lives aren't about us, and they're about Him, to glorify Him. And we sometimes have lost focus as a body. A lot of times we are so worried about what we think He wants it to look like rather than letting Him tell us how His temple and the church should look. And when we are busy with how we think we can get people to the church, and when we're busy with what we feel we are called to, and when we're busy filling this space in our outside lives or in church services, like, don't get me wrong, the Lord longs for many things in the church, and He longs for many things in our lives, but it has to start with Him. It has to start with Him, and we have to continue to keep our gaze upon Him, giving Him room and giving Him our undivided attention. And the thing that's so crazy is sometimes, like, we start with the pure motive. It's not necessarily that we want to do the wrong thing, you know, and to choose wrong, but we start with a pure motive of an intending to walk out things with the Lord, but sometimes we allow ourselves to get in the way with not even meaning to. And sometimes wounds and trauma surface, or we try to handle situations by our strength, and pride arises in times, and sometimes we don't know how to navigate a situation because we've never been there. But the scripture says that people tended to the things that they thought that were important. And sometimes just because we know something is important to the Lord, we get tunnel vision for that task and we lose our gaze off of Him. We could get so fixated on the task that we lose our gaze off of King Jesus. We lose our gaze off of Him. But it must start, and we must constantly check ourselves that we are seeking Him first. And that overflow becomes effortless. And all those other things that seem important in life and all the things that, you know, we want to do with the Lord, they're taken care of because He has His hands, or He hands us the maps and the blueprints on how to do those. So these moments when we get off track and without meaning to sometimes, and sometimes we do mean to, but there is a grace. I hear, like, He wants us to humble ourselves before Him and to repent. I have lost my gaze off of You, Jesus. I have lost my gaze off of You. And get back on chasing the Lord for Himself, for Jesus alone. Because Jesus doesn't want us to do life alone. We know that. He wants to commune with us. He literally made it possible so we can commune with Him. And He wants to guide us and lead us, even in moments where we've lost sight of Him. So Matthew 6:33 says, above all, constantly chase after the realm of God's kingdom and the righteousness that proceeds from Him. Then all these less important things will be given to you abundantly. He doesn't say, yeah, we'll just take care of those. He gives you them abundantly. But it's first when we seek Him And then it proceeds from him. And then those less important things are taken care of. This verse doesn't say, oh, wait, I got to figure out my destiny so I can walk out the Lord's plan. No, 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 no. It says, first see God, and then these less important things will be given to you abundantly. And yes, our identity in the Lord is important. I'm not saying that. But it's interesting how quickly we put God on the back burner when we don't chase him for him and we start chasing him for reasons to elevate us. And again, sometimes our motive in the start can be pure. And you're asking him, Jesus, you know, what is my identity? And that's a good question. That is a good question. But sometimes religion or old habits or wounds we don't recognize are there, and they creep in and they warp our perception. And then we turn our eyes to lesser lovers. And we want to walk out our identity correctly so we can radiate Jesus more. It's about him. It's about him. It's about him. It's about radiating him. That's the reason of our identity is him. Him. I myself have done this, and sometimes we allow emotions or feelings of worship determine if we are filled up or not. And then we go home and we aren't sustained because it wasn't him doing the filling. And so like a spiritual high, we go home and we lose the high. But rather the Holy Ghost filling us, he is the sustainer. He will sustain us. So stop letting emotions or feelings determine how you spend time with the Lord Almighty God. Find Jesus. Look for him. Hunger for him. Search for him. In verse 8 it says, go up into the mountains. It means to seek Jesus. Go up to heavenly places with him and then come down to build the temple. The dwelling place of the Lord is in us. And when we spend time with him, our materials for daily life are given without strife. Abundantly. It said that. Abundantly. We are equipped effortlessly from the Father. And so reading about them going up to the mountain, I felt the Lord lead me into looking up scripture of mountains. And he took me to Matthew 17. And the title is Jesus' Glorious Transfiguration. And in verse 1, it says, 6 days later, Jesus took Peter and the two brothers, Jacob and John, and hiked up a mountain to be alone. Then Jesus' appearance was dramatically altered. A radiant light as bright as the sun poured from his face, and his clothing became luminescent, dazzling like lightning. He was transfigured before their very eyes. And the disciples followed Jesus to go up to the mountain. In this, same as it speaks, to go up to the mountain. And the Lord allowed them to see him as he is. He revealed himself. And Jesus reveals himself to those who seek him out. He shows himself eagerly. And then it says in verse 8, it says to bring down the timber. This is the kingdom ideas, his heart. Our every need does not need to be our focus or the only reason we seek him. Because when we meet him, he supplies our every need. And that, guys, that is what the Lord honors. That is what he takes pleasure in. And this is what we, the body of Christ, the dwelling place of the Lord, this is how we will glorify God. Not us. Not us. Him. Tending to his temple in us. His temple in us. Seeking him alone. Him alone. And it said when people were busy building their own houses, things they thought were important or rather than tending to the house of the Lord was in ruins, it said. And it says the heavens withheld their dew and the earth its cropped. Drought was brought. Drought on the fields and on the mountains and on the grain and on the new wine, the olive oil and everything else the ground produces, on people and livestock and on all the labor of your hands. Guys, we need that living water. We need him. We need that living water. And this speaks to some of our personal relationships with Jesus and to the churches across America. We're busy, 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 busy. And in that busyness, we notice less of him. And we wonder why the church isn't growing and non-believers aren't flocking to it. Or we wonder why our call isn't fulfilling us. Because busyness doesn't draw the crowd or fill us up. He does. He does. And so, guys, I'm here to encourage you today because I hear the Lord saying the drought is over. It is over. It is over, and no more of this busyness, no more of tending to our own houses while the temple of the Lord is in ruins. It's no more. He wants to rain heaven down. He wants to rain heaven down. And so, Jesus, what does this look like? What does that look like to rain heaven down? And how do we tend to the temple of the Lord, his dwelling place in us? And I hear him say, it's waiting on the Lord. It's by waiting on the Lord. And by waiting on the Lord, I don't mean waiting on him to answer what we've prayed about or waiting on him for who the Lord is going to fill the pastor position with. I mean making time to wait on the Lord, as in sitting still, not saying anything, not filling the space, not listening to music, actively shutting off your thoughts of your day or the prayer requests that you have unto the Lord, and just letting him meet you and let him do the talking. Let him lead you and follow his lead. In Psalms 130, verse 5, it says, I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits. And in his word, I put my hope. What does it look like for our whole being to wait upon the Lord? Do we know? Like, we need to know that. What our whole being looks like to wait on him. And it's funny because when I thought about wait before the Lord has just corrected and wrecked my heart with this, I thought waiting was actively doing nothing. But I realize now when I sit with him and I've waited on him, it can be challenging to battle your flesh and to sit and be. I mean, so many times I've found myself, if I'm going to turn on a little bit of worship music and, you know, and then I'll bring him in, like, or I'll invite him in. And it's like, it is challenging to sit still, nothing, stop your thoughts, and gaze upon him. And when you sit with the Lord, just silence, and you sit still until he meets you, just simply waiting on him and longing for him and letting him talk and share what he wants to share with you. In Zechariah 2:13, it says, be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he has roused himself from his dwelling place, from his holy dwelling. I'm sorry, guys. I'm getting ahead of myself. Be silent, O flesh, before the Lord, for he has roused himself from his holy dwelling. And when we sit quietly with him, he begins to unveil himself to you. And this is when he can give you pictures or words or dreams or scriptures and so much more as he leads you into whatever he wants to share. That is how he reveals his heart, his character, and how he sees things on earth and how he sees things in the heavens. And this is when we start to dive into the things he guides and tells us to dive into, because they're revealing of him. You guys seeing a repetition here? Him. Like revealing of him. He is the answer to everything. I've experienced that in my own life, guys. And I know we will see a shift in our lives. And he will pour out in every area of your life. And sitting with him will only get easier and easier, and you will crave and long for it. We can never know enough about him, which is so cool, so cool. And we can never seek him too much, because the beauty of Jesus is indescribable, guys. It's indescribable. Let him reveal all that he is. Our hearts should long for him to reveal himself. Sitting at his feet should be enough for us. And if it's not, it's because our hearts are seeking him only for our motives rather than to meet with the King. And I know personally in my life when I've waited on him, he has led me to scripture to unveil himself, pictures in my mind to reveal his heart for his people, and words that are like honey because it's from Jesus' heart, which makes everyone melt like butter. Everyone wants to hear from the Father. We all want to. You can't tell me that when Jesus spoke to you, it didn't pump you up. I mean, like, he's just so beautiful. And the list could go on. It's like an adventure with him. I can't even put it into words, guys. Be still and know that I am God. Hold on, guys. I'm going to wipe my nose real quick. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. In Psalm 46:10, scripture for that. And be still and know him. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know him. Spend time with him. This is how he will be exalted in the nations. This is how he will be exalted in the earth. Do you want to know how to draw others unto him? Be still and know that he is God. He wants to unveil himself to you. And what better way to do that than to let him tell you? It should be our delight to sit with the King and him alone. It should be our delight. And over this time of transition, which I feel, you know, TGP is not just in transition. I feel everybody is in transition right now. And man, the Lord corrected my heart in such a beautiful way with waiting on the Lord. And he gave me revelation through a sermon from Benny Hinn about waiting on the Lord. And it pinged my heart to listen to it because the Lord had been speaking that to me. And it's such a beautiful message. And just the Lord blew my mind with some of the things. But one of the quotes he said was, "When you are quiet, you sink into your own depth," which your own depth is emptiness and nothingness. And God now begins to lift you up into his divine presence. And when he does, faith becomes divine. And it's not your faith, it's now his. And when his faith lives, it eliminates the challenges you are facing. So when we empty ourselves out, his wholeness consumes us. In Romans 8:4, it says, "So now every righteous requirement of the law can be fulfilled through the Anointed One living His life in us." Living His life in us. Remember, we are not our own. It's His life in us. And when we sit in His presence and He fills us up, He is the good. He is the good, not us. Apart from Him, we can do nothing. Apart from Him, we can do nothing. And we are talking about the Creator who literally breathes life into us when we surrender to Jesus. And without Jesus, we're lifeless. We're literally lifeless. And He gave me this picture of Him breathing into me one day when I waited on Him. And during this time, He spoke to me the importance of deep breaths of Him. And letting His breath consume you, fill you. And He revealed to me that sometimes we as believers, I myself for sure, take shallow breaths of the Lord and wonder why we have trouble breathing. He brings life. His breath brings life. His breath speaks truth. His breath speaks promises. And we need to be mouth to mouth with the Almighty God. Mouth to mouth. In Isaiah 40, verse 31, it says, "But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength." So those who wait for the Lord are spiritually strengthened. And in 2 Chronicles 16:9, it says, "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him." So when we gaze into His eyes, when we are locked into His eyes, we are strengthened. We are strengthened. And we as a body of Christ have made things so difficult. Being busy and filling our personal lives and church with agendas when really all we need is to simply wait on the Lord and listen. And when we wait on the Lord, God's temple will be tended to in us. And heaven will rain down easily and freely. The drought is over. 1 Peter 2:4 through 5 says, "As you come to Him, as you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." So as we come to Him, we are being built into this spiritual house and surrendered to Him to dwell as He pleases and as He desires. What an honor. What an honor. And how easy He makes it for us when you think about it. It's like, oh, just to sit. Not say anything. Just sit and seek Him. How easy He makes it for us to commune with Him. And we don't have to come with this elaborate plan of prayer with Him or ask Him what we can do to bring kingdom down on earth. No, it's simply waiting on Jesus and giving Him your life, giving Him your heart, giving Him your mind and your space to fill it with Him. And it's as simple as that. And can I tell you, when I have waited on the Lord, gazing into his eyes, he has unlocked and revealed things to me that I didn't even have the capacity to understand before those moments with him. And this is our God. This is our God. Let him reveal himself to you. And TGP, we need to be at this place where we're waiting on him personally. And we will watch heaven rain down on our lives and this church, and he will have his way. You know, when I was listening, like I said, to the Benny Hinn sermon, he talked about Catherine Coleman, how she would, one time he attended a service of hers, and she had the whole church sit there silently, silent, not saying a word, not having background music, not any of that, just silently sit and wait for his presence. And the Lord broke out in miracles, and not a word was spoken. Not a word was spoken. We have to get to that place where we're silent to let him move. Not filling the space and letting him have his way. And I feel there is this invitation this morning to sit. To sit with the King. To gaze upon his eyes. And let him reveal himself. Because that's all we long for, genuinely. So we're going to sit.